So once again, we welcome Wesley. Appreciate him taking the time to come and speak to us today and on this passage. So we'll just hand over to him now to read the passage and then to speak to us. Thank you.
Thank you, Ian. It's good to be with you. And as you can see, the title of our talk today out of Matthew 16 is A Christian's Ambition. And in true Irish form, even wearing the shirt, we're going to start reading in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight or direct your paths. And we'll be coming back to that shortly. Now, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to open them at Matthew chapter 6, or some of you no doubt will have some of these electronic devices, which do it even faster. What we're going to do is we're going to read a bit, talk a bit, read a bit, and so on. Okay, so we're starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the olden days, probably you might have thought that it would be bandits and pirates who would come and do the stealing, but these days it's probably more likely a university professor or even the taxman. What's this we hear about you laying up treasure in heaven? But all joking aside, there is a serious side to this treasure in heaven. The young ruler in Matthew 19 came to Jesus, a man who believed he kept all the commandments and who still reckoned that there was something missing. He at least recognized that there was something missing out of his life, even though he believed he had kept all the commandments. And Jesus' advice to him was, "And if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now, for him, that was a step too far. And the reality is that he made the wrong decision because he had great riches, and he was unwilling to dispossess himself of them to follow Jesus. But we do read elsewhere in the scriptures of what we might call our heart's treasures. Mary in Luke chapter 2 treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What were they? This was the shepherds who came, who had met the band of angels proclaiming the birth of Jesus, and they had come and obviously told Mary and Joseph and others in the little cattle shed all about what they had seen and heard. And Mary pondered those things in her heart. And then at the end of that particular chapter, there's the story of Jesus in Jerusalem. You remember, as a boy, probably about 12, they came to Jerusalem. The parents left. He stayed. And they had to return. They were concerned about him. And when they returned, they found him in the temple. And when they questioned him, he said, "Do you not know I needed to be about my Father's business?" And it there also says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. So there are things that we can treasure in our hearts. Paul, in Corinthians, he said, "We have this treasure." What is it? He says, "It's the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's a treasure for us to possess. And then in Colossians, he also said, "Christ in whom are all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And these are treasures that cannot rust and don't rust and won't be stolen. And indeed, in Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, we read of our inheritance. And it tells us four things there about this inheritance. It tells us that it is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. And we don't have time to do this morning, but for those of you who are this way inclined, that is a tremendous word study, that particular passage with of those particular words and the meanings behind them. So, and I would suggest that if you have the time and the inclination, that you could profitably look at those four things that are said about our inheritance. Things that are treasured in our hearts that can't rust and won't be stolen. Then we come to the next few verses, and we'll just read a couple of verses here again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the eye indeed is said to be the window to the soul. It's also the window to your mind. The things that you see through the eye gate are things that can either be good and bring light to you, or they can be bad and bring darkness to you. But there's no doubt that the eye is an important way of perceiving the world around us, and especially in reading things like the scriptures. But I want to impress upon you this, that when you see something, there is something like a 60 or 70% memory of what you see as compared to what you merely hear. But what you see and hear bumps your memory right up to somewhere around about 90%. So it's an important gateway, if you like, into your mind and into your soul. But Jesus emphasizes here that you cannot serve God and money. And that is something which we do need to identify in terms of our lives. Are we serving God, or are we distracted by things of the world, money, possessions, and so on? And Jesus very clearly warns us that it's not possible to do those two things at once. And he explains about the love and so on in relation to how those two things will conflict if we try to do them together. And indeed, going back to the Old Testament and to the commandments, we are explicitly told that you cannot, or you shall not have, you shall have no other. Sorry, I keep thinking back to when I learned these in the authorized version. It's a wee bit confusing then when you have to try and cope with another translation. You shall have no other gods before or beside me. That brings us, of course, then, to the major part of the chapter, which is about Mr. Worry. So, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And indeed, probably the opposite is true. Worrying will take away hours from your life. Why do you worry about clothes? Every time I read this or references to clothes in the Bible, I'm reminded of the boy Samuel in the Old Testament. And it's very interesting. I once was talking to a group of young people, and they were absolutely horrified when I made this suggestion. In the book of Samuel, Samuel, of course, was left by his mother, dedicated by his mother, and to serve the Lord with Eli. And she visited him once a year. And each year when she came, she brought him new clothes. Can you imagine? Children of today wearing the same outfit for a whole year? Well, that Bible class was particularly horrified at the idea. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What do you think? Someone has made this statement, why pray when you can worry? And so often, is that not the case for us? We do concern ourselves rather than committing things to the Lord in prayer. In Timothy chapter 5, Paul does outline and recognizes the need for providing for relatives and for family. But providing for tomorrow is one thing. Becoming anxious is always wrong. And John Stott, in his commentary on this particular section, said, what Jesus forbids is neither thought nor forethought, but anxious thought. And that's a really very good and very succinct summary of that particular section. Now, I need to explain a little bit about this. The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel is a film. I don't know whether any of you have seen it or not. If you haven't, I recommend it. I don't know how many times I've watched it. But Sonny is one of the key characters in it. And one of the things that keeps coming through from time to time, when you watch the film, you'll understand what a sort of numbskull he is in terms of managing this hotel. But what he keeps saying to everybody is, it will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, then it's not the end. And of course, it does actually end up pretty okay. When I was thinking about this passage and wondering, what is it Jesus is really saying here? What is it really all about? The idea that Sonny was saying it will be all right in the end, if it's not all right, then it's not the end, came into my mind. I might ask this question too. What are we missing that we should be able to explain to a four-year-old? Now, I chose four-year-olds because they have a great ability and to get to the heart of imponderables. It's usually two words they use. Well, in my case anyway, it's why, Grandpa? Why, Grandpa? And that gets them deeper into the meanings of things. And perhaps the answer for us here in this particular passage is that it's everything to do, this passage, with our ambition for our relationship with the Lord. In relation to the heart, relation to the head, the mind, in relation to the hands, and everything associated with what we do. Everything to do with our relationship. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to suggest to you that this is not just about the words that we've been reading in this passage. Jesus is talking about a deep and intimate relationship with himself. And that's what brings us to the Proverbs. And I have a little bit of alliteration for you. The first bit of which is the decision of trust. The decision of trust. We have a number of Polish families in our church in Coleraine. And a few Sundays ago, Vladek, one of our Polish Christian friends, got up and told us a little bit about how the Lord led them to come to Ireland, to come to Coleraine. I'm sure his family wondered what on earth he was talking about. Why go to Ireland and why come to Coleraine? Anyway, one very important little thing that Vladek said in the course of his talk was that him and his wife, Maggie, they came to a decision, but they had to decide to decide. And very often for us, that's the way we know a decision has to be made, and we fail to make it because we didn't decide to decide. So there is the decision of trust, and the first thing I want to say about the decision of trust is that it is exclusive. It's in the Lord. We've just been reading that in the Old Testament that we have no other gods before Jehovah, no other gods. Jesus has reminded us that we cannot serve God and money. And so our trust has to be exclusively in the Lord. And further to that, in our decision of trust, it has to be entire. It's with all your heart. I just want you to think for a moment back to time whenever perhaps you were courting you were thinking of some of the things that you might say, one of them might be that you loved the other person. You're hardly going to say, I love you with half my heart. You wouldn't be sitting with them this morning if you'd said that. you would have expressed yourself with exuberance and enthusiasm that you love them with all your heart. And nothing less will do for successful marriage and for togetherness over many years, bringing up a family, going through the stresses and strains of all that life has. And the same thing applies as far as Christ is concerned, our Lord. It's exclusive, it's in the Lord. It's entire, it's all your heart. And then I might say, it's entrusting. Do not lean on your own understanding. You see, many times when you talk to people about being a Christian or becoming a Christian, they have ideas of their own. It's okay to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but we can have other things forby that. And I don't want to take time to diverge into a whole lot of things that people will say in this respect. But what I want you to think about and what I want to emphasize is that when we decide that we're going to trust Christ, we trust him wholly. And we do not then start to add in a few of our own ideas for along the way. It must be a decision that is exclusive, entire, and entrusting. And then there's the devotion of trust. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's a difficult one, because we are always in danger of believing that, when talking to people outside who are not Christians, but have a church connection, they would say things like, you know, it's okay on a Sunday, but, you know, Monday to Saturday, we do our own thing. For the Christian, it cannot be like that. If you are devoted to the Lord, it's not just a Sunday thing. It's an all-week thing. And further to that, it's not just when we're gathered together in a meeting like this that it's important to show our devotion to Christ and acknowledge him. We should be living it out day and daily. I have a 96-year-old mother who currently, for the last few weeks, has not just been so well. Last Thursday week, I was going to cut some of her hedges. Not that she could ever do it recently. I've been doing it for the last few years. But Thursday was the day, and I arrived at the house and went in, and there she was lying on the floor. And she didn't say, "Hello, Wesley." She said, "It's a miracle." And to her, the fact that I don't know whether she remembered I was coming or not, and I was going to be there anyway, but for her, in her particular dilemma, me walking through the door just at that moment was a miracle. And you know what she said after that? It wasn't "Hello, Wesley." It was "Praise the Lord." I then picked her up and got her into her chair, and a couple of minutes after that, she was up wandering around the house collecting the washing for the washing machine. She couldn't get up off the floor herself, but once she was in the chair, she was up and going. It's a miracle. And you know, over the years, my mother has often said she looks for a miracle every day, and she gets it. A miracle every day, and she gets it. You talk about acknowledging him, she did it, and still does it. And we need to get that frame of mind into this idea of the devotion of trust in all our ways, acknowledging him. Sorry, I didn't put that wee bit up. And then the direction of trust, of course, is he will direct your paths. And that's very important, that we recognize that the various things that occur in our lives are not outside of his control. He is directing. And very often, when things happen that cause us concerns or anxiety, we need to stop and we need to put our trust in him. Now, in my previous life, before retirement, I was what I used to tell people, I was a medical missionary in the health service. But anyway, some of the times that I, one of my responsibilities over many years was to give training in what people should do in emergencies. And from junior doctors through nurses to other paramedical staff and so on, used to have updates and training, and somebody like me was delegated to do it. And the very first thing I would tell them that you need to do in an emergency is give oxygen. And that almost seems self-explanatory. The next thing, of course, is as important. You have to give oxygen. And the third thing is even more important. You have to give oxygen. And that helped them to realize the importance in an emergency situation of doing a certain thing, of giving oxygen, first, second, and third. What about your Christian ambition? As we read through this passage with the title that it's been given, what is your Christian ambition? There we have a heart. I want to suggest that the first and important thing that you need to do in matters of the heart is to trust. Trust in the Lord. In matters of the mind, trust. Matters of the hands, trust. So three important things that we need to do. We need to trust as far as the heart is concerned, trust as far as the mind is concerned, trust as far as the hands, the daily activities and so on are concerned. And if we do that, then we will be fulfilling not only what Jesus taught in this particular passage, to seek him first and his righteousness. And all these other things will fall into place.